Good morning.
Good morning.
Today our sermon text is taken from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 31 to 33. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. The word of God. God bless us.
The title of the sermon today is The Ten Commandments and the Meaning of Righteousness. Okay, how many people can memorize all Ten Commandments? Well, I know you all can, but as a refresher, I'm going to read it for you once again. This is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. Okay, there's another version in Deuteronomy as well, but I will be reading from Exodus. Okay, please listen to this. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord, your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, or manservant, maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien in your gates. Because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long on the land of the Lord your God is giving you. That sounded like the Bible too, okay? But a different text. That's next week's sermon, okay? Okay, which one are we on? Okay. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or manservant or maidservant or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, I don't know how you were feeling as I was reading that. Okay, some of you already looked a little bit bored, right? But if you look at the Psalms and different parts of kind of the Old Testament, the law was a big deal, wasn't it? Listen to this. So this is Psalm 119, verse 32. I love this. Okay, it says, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Is he talking about the same law that we were just reading, right? Set my heart free. Psalm 119, 103 to 105 says this, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than any honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. For your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Okay, so before, God's law gave us freedom. Now it is honey, sweet to the taste. It is a lamp to our feet. Psalm 119, 77 says this, let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Right? So we were yawning, and, okay, bored, but this is a delight to somebody. Isn't that interesting? Psalm 119, 97, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long, right? Do any of you do this every day? So 1 o'clock, you know, recite the first commandment, 2 o'clock, the second commandment. Why is this? The Ten Commandments, also known as the Decalogue, are a set of biblical principles relating to ethics, right, how to live, and also worship, how to relate to God. And they play a fundamental role in the Abrahamic religion, so in Judaism, but of course in Christianity. They appear twice in the Hebrew Bible, in the book of Exodus, and also Deuteronomy. They include instructions to worship only God, to honor one's parents, to keep the Sabbath holy, and also prohibitions against idolatry and blasphemy, murder, adultery, dishonesty, so on and so forth. But what I want to say is, this is not only important for Jewish people. It should also be important for us, Christians. Do you know why? Well, because Jesus said so. Okay, that's usually a good reason to do something. Matthew 5:17-20 says this. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And then he says this is quite interesting. "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." And he goes on to say, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Okay. So lots of interesting things in there. One, there's this idea of the law and the commandments are still binding in some respects. Secondly, that they have to deal with righteousness. Okay. I know many Christians who think that Christianity is about freedom and how, you know, it's no longer about the laws. But how are we to kind of justify this with what Jesus says about the enduring value and significance of the law? Well, I think our answer comes from this. And this also answers the question of why Jewish people were so crazy about the law. Okay? Not just because they like to follow rules. Okay, sometimes we mischaracterize the Jewish people. We think they're all about legalism. Christianity's all about what? Grace, right? Well, I'm not sure that's quite correct. I think we're misunderstanding why the Jewish people found the law to be so precious and valuable. Well, the reason actually comes from the Ten Commandments itself. If we look at the very beginning, before the Ten Commandments, God said this, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt." Okay. Out of the land of slavery. So these commandments actually are part of the highlight of the book of Exodus. You see, God not only delivered people from slavery, God not only saved them, okay, but he's claiming this people as his own, right? So Exodus is not just about God forgiving people, it's about God wanting to be with people. It's about presence. It's about reconciliation. This is why a lot of Christians kind of miss out on the glorious things about the gospel, because we think it's all about forgiveness. Well, forgiveness is only the very beginning. I've preached about this before. Right? Let's say Richard does something bad to me and I say, "Okay, Richard, I forgive you, but I never want to see you again," right? Well, I'm not sure how good that is, right? Or Diane, you know, said something to insult me, you know, and I'm like, "Okay, I forgive you, but I never want to sing with you again." You laugh, but people do this in the church, okay? "I will never serve with them again. I'll never do this again." The good news of the gospel is that not only that God says it's okay, I forgive you, but that he's fixing the relationship. He's finding a way for us to be together. And that is the glorious truth and the beauty of the gospel. And so, if you look at the book of Exodus, you know, the Red Sea parts, right, and the ten plagues, that's only the very beginning of the book. How does the book end? How many of you have read Exodus lately? The book begins with the Red Sea and all these things, God saving his people. And then it's God being with his people in the wilderness. giving them water to drink, giving them, you know, manna to eat and quail and whatnot, right? But it ends at Mount Sinai. And what happens on Mount Sinai? God says, I choose you to be my people forever. And these tablets are the covenant that tell you that I will always be with you. Right? Very interesting. Think about this. God of the universe, he doesn't have to have any rules. He can do whatever he wants. But he says, I will abide by this covenant. I will be constrained because I love you. Right? Kind of like marriage, right? It is like marriage. Marriage is also a covenant. I can do whatever I want before marriage, but now I promise you I will do something. Okay, and that is what the Ten Commandments are. That is what the law is. So it's not just about forgiveness. It's about reconciliation. It's not just about deliverance. It's about belonging to something for the first time. It's not only about salvation, but it's about new life. It's about a new way of life. I often said this too, but you know what? Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to give dead people life. Yeah. Maybe I should rephrase that. He did not only come to make bad people good. Okay, that's still part of the agenda. But he came to give people who are without hope, hope. He came to give people who are without life, real life, abundant life. So can you begin to see why this is so important? Because every time they read the Ten Commandments, every time they do it, they're reminded of the fact that God saved them. And that God gave them new life. And so these words of the Ten Commandments, these are words of the covenant. The people of Israel are covenant people, and these are the words of the covenant. And as they enter into the promised land, this is how they are to live. Right? And so their greatest obligation is to worship God only. The greatest injury to a person is murder. The greatest injury to family bonds is adultery. The greatest injury to commerce and law is bearing false witness. The greatest intergenerational obligation is honor to one's parents. The greatest obligation to the community is truth-telling, being truthful. I know this is hard to hear for us who live in the post-truth age, right? But actually, this is important. The greatest obligation to movable property, theft, right, when we do this. And we're told that this is written with the finger of God and is placed within the Ark of the Covenant. This is a celebration of life. It's not just following rules. And in fact, this is the theological basis for the rest of the commandments. In Matthew 5:20, in the passage I just read, Jesus gives a rather stern command to his disciples. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now you might ask, how is that even possible, right? How is it possible? If you know anything about the Pharisees, right, is that they were a very religious bunch of people. On top of following the written commands of God, they had many other rules that they made up in order to be even more holy. Well, what was Jesus saying? He was not saying that we need to obey even more laws than them, but that true righteousness is not only about following the rules, but by becoming men and women who follow God in our hearts, so that our actions merely reflect what the law says. Some of you know that I'm a teacher by profession, so I teach subjects like Greek and New Testament history and literature. And what I find sometimes in the Hong Kong education system, not a criticism, just observation, okay, is that our students, whether in kindergarten or elementary school or high school or university or even at the seminary, are very good at taking tests, right? So they'll study all night, all week for the test. But actually, they care more about the test score than whether they've learned anything. And as a teacher, I don't know if any teachers here, you know that you can't test everything, right? You can test a few things, but I mean, tests are not perfect. And if you study for the test, okay, and not actually for the subject itself, right, you're not actually learning the material. You know, after the test is over, you forget everything, okay? And sometimes I see that at the school where I teach. And I think this is part of the problem with the Ten Commandments that Jesus is saying as well. We become more righteous than the Pharisees, not by memorizing more laws, okay, but by doing what the law says inside. Well, what do I mean by this? If we only fulfill the letter of the law just to pass or to get a grade, this is not true righteousness. Or even worse, we follow the rules we think are easy to follow, and then we commit all sorts of other offenses and sins within the gray areas, right? Human beings are remarkably creative. This is why it is such a danger to call out specific sins as being worse than others, because by concentrating on them and congratulating ourselves on the sins we haven't committed, sometimes we are giving ourselves license to sin in other areas. See, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees in Matthew 23. He says, you give all sorts of offerings to God. Money and mint and dill and spices and things. But you neglect things like justice and mercy and faith. You give money to the church, but you neglect the needy brother that you pass by every day. You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. You're like pretty tombs, which are clean on the outside, but are unclean on the inside. Right? You look like you're righteous to other people, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, I know these are harsh words, but Jesus is saying that if the only thing keeping us from doing evil is the fear of breaking the law and getting caught, then we really haven't changed. We really know better than the person beside us who is breaking all these laws. This is not true righteousness. Because true righteousness is becoming the sort of person that behaves in a way that naturally obeys the law without having to think about it. It is the person who gives to the poor, not because he wants recognition or praise, but because he realizes that this is what he should be doing if God is real. And if God is who he says he is. It is the person who is faithful to his wife, not only because someone is watching, but because this is the kind of behavior consistent with someone who knows God. It is the person who is kind to his neighbor, not because God told him he had to do it, so he better do it, but because this is characteristic of who he has become. You see, my friends, you can make 100,000 laws to keep someone from doing something, without really changing his character or his life. How do I know that? Because I'm like that, right? Anyway, there's no way to make a rule, you know, for everything anyways. The key is to become somebody who naturally does what the law would have asked us to do anyway. This is true righteousness. And this is what it means to live as children of God, who look like God as well. Obeying the law becomes second nature, almost like riding a bike. The training wheels are great for starting out, but once you learn how to ride the bike, the wheels just sort of get in the way, don't they? This is actually the trajectory of most of the Bible. If we look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, Paul says this. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity. And faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Okay, and then get this. He says, there is no law against these things. Is that interesting? Rules don't really apply when you're already the kind of person that the rules are hoping to guide you to become. Try this. Try telling someone who is patient not to lose their temper. Or tell someone who is peaceful not to start a fight. Or tell someone who is faithful not to cheat on his wife. Tell someone who has self-control not to overdo it with the drinking and the smoking. try telling someone who is generous not to steal. Right? The two things just don't really apply, right? So in Matthew 5, 21 to 48, Jesus brings up several of the commandments we just read from the Ten Commandments to show how true righteousness is not just doing it or not doing it, but by becoming the person that the rules are guiding us to become. I'll just give you a few examples. In Matthew 5, 21 to 26, Jesus talks about the command, do not murder, right? We just read about that. That's actually an easy one to follow, right? But what's hard is dealing with why someone would want to murder in the first place. And I submit that we're all guilty to that. Guilty of that to some extent. What's hard is dealing with the hatred and anger that we allow to harbor in our hearts that eventually leads to desire to get rid of the other person. Right? So the command, do not murder, is not just meant to forbid you from killing someone, but it is telling us that there's something wrong with us that leads us to want to get rid of someone else. If we take this prohibition just as saying, oh, we're not allowed to kill someone, the Bible says so, right? Okay, that we have not learned the lesson that the Bible is trying to teach us. Jesus is trying to tell us that behind the commandment, do not murder, stands the anger that we allow to build up inside us towards other people. You do not have to be a murderer to fall into the trap of this unbridled anger. And hatred of people who have wronged us, right? And so there's actually a lot for us to learn from the Ten Commandments. It's not just whether you've done it or not done it, but have you become the sort of person that these commandments are shaping us to become? In the same way, in Matthew 5, 27 to 30, Jesus says, it's not enough to not commit adultery. Okay, that's the bare minimum, right? The commandment wasn't just given to us so that to keep us from adultery as though we can check that box and then do whatever else we like. That is the wrong way to look at the commands. The commandment is to guide us to become the person who resembles God through our actions. And so if the only reason you haven't committed adultery is because there's a rule saying you cannot commit adultery and you're afraid that you will get caught, then you haven't truly understood righteousness in the way that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is telling us that lust is a very powerful force, and that if we're not careful with our eyes, what we allow ourselves to look at, and our hands, what we allow them to do, it will lead us to ruin, right? I've heard this analogy, sex is like a fire, right? In the proper place, in the fireplace, is beautiful and warming and everything. But this fire, anywhere else in your house, will burn your house down, right? In the same way that we need to be careful about our anger, we need to guard against lust that can hide in our hearts. Right? We're all susceptible to this. So if I say, you know, has anyone murdered anyone here? Put up your hand, okay? I don't think so, right? But if I say, does anyone here, okay, have anger towards someone else that we have not dealt with? Okay, I think we'll see some more hands, right? If I say, who here has committed adultery? Okay, don't put up your hand, okay? I'll talk with you after the service. Or come talk to me after the service. I am thinking because, you know, we're church-going people, hopefully fewer people commit adultery, okay? But if I were to say, you know, which one of us has lust in our hearts that we have not dealt with, okay, that we're not careful about, okay? Again, this concerns all of us. And of course, Jesus says things about revenge, says things about keeping our promises, says things about loving our enemies, right? I don't have time to go through those today, but we have to realize that God is using these commandments to shape us into becoming His kids and to becoming more like Him. What is true righteousness? It is not being able to say we followed even more rules than the Pharisees, but that we understand what the rules are there for in the first place, and going beyond them to being transformed on the inside, to becoming men and women who behave and we think in a way that is consistent with the people who are in relationship with God, to people who are saved, to the people of the covenant. Jesus is not giving us just another rule to follow. Oh, great. Now, instead of not murdering people, I also can't be angry. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But now, instead of loving my neighbors, okay, I have to love my enemies too. Jesus is not adding new rules. He's redefining the old ones and explaining their proper meaning to us. Jesus is showing us what life can be like for those who choose to follow him and for those who live in the kingdom of heaven. Right, so Matthew tells us in his words, he says, Jesus is not doing away with the Jewish law. He is fulfilling it. He's showing us the true meaning of what the law intended, the true meaning of life, the true purpose of the law is to make us more like our Heavenly Father. So to go back to my analogy about Hong Kong students, right? My wife, I was talking to Diane about this earlier, also used to tutor secondary students in Hong Kong. And just like me, she was shocked to find out that her students' English class just consisted of doing practice exams. Okay, they don't read books. They don't. That's strange to me too. You know, they don't read, but they look at old exams for the whole class, right? And they learn what the answer is. So interesting. The results of this is that you end up with students with very high grades, but who know very little about English, right? Or music, or theology. Or Christian ethics, right? Their knowledge is very limited and very narrow and soon forgotten. It's superficial and shallow. I hope you can understand the logic where I'm saying here. Okay? If we allow this attitude to seep into the way we read the Bible, okay, especially with things that are important like the Ten Commandments and righteousness, okay, we become superficial and shallow Christians. Right. I'm a very good Christian because I didn't do 100 things, right? But there are 1,000 things which I didn't do, which I should have done. There are 2,000 things which I shouldn't have done, but the Bible doesn't talk about it, so it's okay, right? When we try so hard to follow the rules without being people who are changed on the inside, following these rules can become burdensome. And they make us weary. But Jesus tells us that if we follow him and become changed on the inside, doing God's will will become easy and natural. Like the little boy who's learned to ride a bike, and now you don't need the training wheels. I'm going to talk about this more in subsequent sermons, but the answer to this is actually the Holy Spirit. And especially in the book of Galatians, it talks about this, how the Spirit is better than the law, okay? Because it does what the law could never do, which is tell you not to do things. But the Spirit turns us into people that do what the law says and even more. Instead of not stealing, okay, we're now giving to people with need. So you see the difference? Instead of not murdering, okay, we're trying to restore people who have wronged us, right? It's a vastly superior way of living. So the rules make us tired, but Jesus gives us rest. In Matthew 11:28, it says this, for all of us who are tired of just following rules and thinking about this and that, Jesus says, come to me. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all of you who are tired, all of you who are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. And you got to hear that. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is not weary for a bird to fly. Okay, it's weary for us to fly because, you know, not going anywhere. But for a bird, it flies because that's what it was meant to do. It is not a burden for a dolphin to swim because it was made to swim. It is not difficult for a horse to run fast because that's what it was born to do. Practicing true righteousness for us, for God's kids, should not make us weary, because this is what we were made to do. And this is, you will discover where we will find true happiness and fulfillment when we're doing the things that God created us and set us out to do. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you because you've given us your word, and your word is truth, and your word is life. And it both convicts us and gives us a new path to be on. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us today who are tired and weary, and maybe partly from thinking about roles and what we can or can't do in Christianity. Lord, we pray that as we learn from you and as we follow you and as we get to know you, Lord, that we will get the true rest that comes from knowing that you have created us for yourself, that we belong to you, and that you long for us to live the life, the wonderful life that you have given us. And so, Lord, we give you thanks, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to speak to us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.